Father, I just thank you that in Genesis you said, let there be light. And when you said that, you weren't just talking about creating the world out of darkness and chaos. You had us in mind also. You were thinking about light in us and the effect that it was going to have in our hearts and our relationship with you. And so I thank you, Father, for that light that you're going to bring to each one of us today to illuminate our minds and our understanding and our hearts with your system of justice and bringing us a certainty that your system of justice overwhelms any injustice that the world has to offer. And it's better than any justice that the world tries to fake. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Amen. So this message is really going to be about the goodness of God and what he has done to bring justice to us, how important justice is in his heart for us. And so with that in mind, the title of this message is Justice Has Been Served. Notice that that's past tense. When we look in the world today and even in our own lives, we might say, that can't be true. Look at all the injustice. How could it be that justice has been served? We're flooded with images and words on social media proclaiming that injustice reigns. The world says that if you want injustice snuffed out, you have to fight against it with everything you've got and every means that you know of. And that's what we're seeing unfold in our world before our eyes. It's called unrest. Do you catch that? Injustice brings unrest. And what does God have for us? He has rest for us. But when we try to produce justice in our own strength and in the carnal way, it doesn't produce rest. It produces unrest. Injustice tries to pull us out of the rest of God. I want you for a second to think about your favorite restaurant. It has offered you a full buffet of all the foods that you like. You don't have to cook the food. You don't have to serve the food. You don't have to clean up after. You just get to sit and enjoy eating all you want. This restaurant has hired waiters that will be waiting to serve you everything that you desire. Think of the joy that you have eating and enjoying all that they have for you. With that picture in mind, I want to paint this picture for you. It's a picture of the table that was set before Jesus, and it's also been set before you. I also want us to pay special attention to the staff that sets this table for us. Both the meal and the staff serving it are not ordinary by any means. Not only are the servants eternal, but the supply of the meal is endless. You can have more than seconds. It's what you call an eternal, all-you-can-eat buffet. For you see, this restaurant never closes. It's always open. The servers do not get tired. They never sleep. The desire in their hearts is only to serve you. Amen. Serving you fulfills the desire in their hearts. Hallelujah. Wow. Be ready to be served. We read about this table in Psalm 23, verse 5. Jesus says, David wrote it in the psalm, but I'll talk about that later. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, this is a psalm that was written by David, but it's also a prophetic psalm about Jesus. Not only is it a prophetic psalm about Jesus, it also allows us to look into the heart of the Father and the Holy Spirit while they're ministering to Jesus on the cross. Jesus proclaims that a table's been set before him and for him. Who set this table? His Father and the Holy Spirit. The table was set before and for Jesus while he was still in the presence of his enemies. And not only in their presence, but seemingly he's at the mercy of his enemies. That's what it looks like to the carnal mind. They have portrayed him as a criminal, rejected of God and man, and naked before the world. It appears that Jesus' enemies have actually won in the carnal mind, doesn't it? We see all the injustice. The Son of God nailed to a tree, taking on the sin of the world and dying a mortal death. Yes, we get to see the world's injustice put on display. We see what sin and death produces in the world. We get a good look at what the world has to offer. But Jesus saw something else. While his enemies were thrashing at him and trying to get him to look at the carnal side of things, that they were mocking him and they were saying he wasn't the Son of God, that's not what Jesus was filled up with. He saw the table that the Father and the Holy Spirit had prepared for him. They were a shepherd for his soul, and that's what he was open to him to. What did they serve him with? They served him with justice. What is justice? It's not the false temporary justice that the world tries to sell us. We see God's justice in verses 1 through 5. Now we're going to look at this as Jesus received it. But I want you to keep in mind, the same table is set for you and for me. And no matter what the circumstances are in this world, that justice has been set for us to experience, even during hard times. The first thing that Jesus is served with is that he does not lack. Wow. Jesus does not lack while he's taking on the sin and death of the world and dying on the cross. God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit fill Jesus with the truth that he does not lack. How would you like a double serving of not lacking? Think about how often that lie tries to come in and press on us that we lack in some kind of way. How would you like your heart and your soul to be filled with the certainty that you lack nothing? Jesus is comforted by the truth that he has more than enough. His cup runs over with abundance. He lacks nothing. Circumstances cannot override that truth. Circumstances are not stronger or more powerful than God's justice. Feelings can't override that truth. They try to, don't they? Just like Jesus' enemies when he was on the cross, they were trying to distract him from God's justice. That comes at us also. But we've got this table set for us, and we can sit and rest and just let the Trinity fill us up with the truth. The next thing that was set at the table for Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit served Jesus with a full, big serving of rest. Jesus' enemies were saying, come down off that cross if you're the Son of God. Do this, do that to prove you're a good Christian. Do this, do that to prove this, to prove that. Lots of times we're designed to prove it to our own selves. I know I experience that a lot. Jesus said that the Father and the Holy Spirit made him to lie down in green pastures. It wasn't the work of Jesus to bring rest to himself. It was the work of the Holy Spirit and the Father. And where is Jesus brought to rest? In green pastures. Do you know what that means? It means a pleasant, beautiful place that springs forth with life. Not mortal life, immortal life, immortality. God's kind of life and his quality of life. Jesus is served a big plate of rest in a pleasant place while he's nailed to the cross. Then there's the serving of the still waters, a full buffet. Jesus said that God led him behind the stilled waters. That word led means to protect, to sustain, to carry, to feed, and to guide. What waters was that? The Holy Spirit, living waters, where it describes that a tree is planted and its leaves never wither, and it always bears fruit. Jesus got a full plate of restoration. Jesus said his Father and the Holy Spirit restored his soul. Doesn't that sound good? Think about when your soul gets riled up, agitated, anxious. It tries to touch everything in your life. God wants to come and restore our soul. He wants to refresh our souls. He wants to bring us relief and rescue the feelings that are trying to hurt us. We can know that that's possible. We can come to a place where God can put an expectation and a certainty in our hearts that that's going to happen, because it happened for Jesus. He was nailed to a tree. All the death that tries to come on us, he carried it in his own body. He carried everybody's sin and death in his own body. And yet the justice of God, that restoration for his soul, gave him relief and rescued him from many of the things that tried to come against him. One of those things that tried to come against him was fear. When our soul is restored, fear flees from us. Though Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he feared no evil. I'm going to mention this again. He wasn't attacked by a little bit of death that one person might encounter in the world. He took on everybody's. He took on all the agitations that we experience in our souls. He took on everything for the whole world. And yet, the life of God served him with fearlessness. This isn't something for us to do. This isn't something that we try to get rid of the fear in our life. We sit and we let God do it for us. It says that God was there with Jesus, and his rod and his staff comforted him. Now, as we know in this church, a lot of scriptures have really been misinterpreted. And this scripture was used to not as a source of comfort. The Father and the Holy Spirit were not beating Jesus. Jesus was being beaten by the world. He was being punished, but not by the Father. He was taking on the wages of our sin and death. God and the Holy Spirit protected Jesus and sustained him, so he didn't have fear of any evil, even when he was dying on the cross. So even though Jesus' enemies were with him, he was able to rest and partake of God's justice, even though the world was giving him injustice. He was able to rest while his Father and the Holy Spirit served him with life. It's true for us also. The same table has been set for us. Even though our enemies might be around us, we can sit and partake of the fullness of God's justice in this unjust world. We can rest while we're served with God's life. Our Daddy and the Holy Spirit are serving us a nonstop buffet of their justice. I said before I started preaching that a lot of this sermon is about the goodness of God. And we all know that God is good, but sometimes until God comes and he gives us a revelation of his goodness, we don't see the fullness of it. God is the server, and he's also the meal. God is the server, and he's also the meal. He serves us with himself. He is justice. He is love. He is peace. He is joy, and he is our rest. The atmosphere for this banquet is full of trust and vulnerability. We see in Psalm 22 and 23, describing Jesus while he was on the cross. It's a vivid look into his heart and what he was experiencing and feeling from the world, and what he was experiencing and feeling from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus became vulnerable for us and to us. He opened up his heart for all to see. As Greg puts it, he just plopped his heart out on the table so we could see him for who he is. Why does he do that? Because his desire is that we can trust him, so that we can sit and rest at the table and let him serve us. Because, you know, if we're not able to trust God, it's hard to sit and rest and let him minister to us. We become busy with trying to take care of our own lives when we don't trust him. So not only do we see Jesus' heart towards us plopped open, but we also get to see the Father's heart and the Holy Spirit's heart plopped open as they minister to Jesus in his greatest need. It lets us know that that's who they are for us. God wants to minister to us in the same way. He wants us to know that. He wants us to know that he is truly trustable. Psalm 23:1 states, "The Lord is my shepherd." Who is this shepherd? Until we really know who he is, we aren't going to be able to trust him. Who is this shepherd that ministered to Jesus in such a powerful way that Jesus did not have any lack, even while he was nailed to the tree? What does this shepherd possess in himself? What kind of love? What kind of power makes up his being? The Lord was Jesus' shepherd. And as we see how he ministered to Jesus, we can see how he wants to minister to us. We're going to take a quick look at that word, Lord. It says in Psalm 23 that the Lord was Jesus' shepherd. The word Lord means self-existent or eternal, Jehovah. I'm going to go through a few names for Jehovah and how he's described in the Bible so you can get a full picture of how extensive this buffet is that is served for you, so that you'll know it's going to give you everything you need. Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. That actually takes care of everything, doesn't it? He provides us with what we need. He knows what we need. How many times have you thought you needed one thing and that wasn't at all what you needed? You needed something totally different. Yeah, we all experience that. And God knows what we need. And so he's constantly ministering to us, steering us this way, steering us that way. And when we give in to our own ideas and we do what we thought was best for us, he doesn't run away from us. He says, I'm right here with you. I'm going to sit with you in this place, and I'm going to restore your soul. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to fill you to the fullest so you know you don't lack. And then we'll continue to walk out of this. Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals you. God healed Jesus. How did he do that? He raised his dead body out of the grave and gave him everlasting life. What an amazing healing. He provided him with eternal life. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner. God himself is our banner, and that also means victory. He gives us hope. He's the one who battles for us. We don't have to battle in our own strength. We can rest in God and let him battle and defeat our enemies for us. Jehovah Mekodishim, maybe. God is our holiness and our righteousness. God has provided you with his righteousness. I don't know how many of us remember a few years ago thinking that we had to be our own righteousness. We had to work hard to be good enough for God to accept us. When all the while the buffet is set out, while we're running around trying to be perfect Christians, God set a table that said, I will be your righteousness. I will do that for you. You just rest and relax. Jehovah Shalom, God is our peace. Can you imagine sitting at a buffet where freedom from worry and fear are on the table? All you can eat. Ever flowing, nonstop. Served by those that adore you. They adore you. This is the one. This is Jehovah, the Almighty God that serves you at the table. He serves you with his justice. It's a never-ending full-course buffet. He includes everything that you need because he knows everything you need so that you lack nothing. God is the server and he is the meal. He is our justice. Because we live in this earth, we're often tempted to try to get justice from the worldly system. From the government. Can the government give you justice? We also try to get justice from the world. Can the world give you justice?
No.
We even try to get justice from the people in our lives, from parents, from teachers, from our friends, from our neighbors. Can they give us justice?
No.
No. Why can't they give us justice? There's only one reason. They are not God. They are not God. They do not have the ability or the capability of giving us justice. Now, we live in a country that has tried to serve us with justice. It boasted in its basic documents that all men were created equal. Have we seen that played out? No. We live in a country that desired to have liberty and justice. Look at the allegiance to our flag. Liberty and justice for all. We're all given justice and liberty? No. Because man cannot produce God's life and fruit, no matter how hard they try and no matter how hard they want to. Man can't produce justice for himself, much less for others. Man's ideas of liberty and justice are not at all like God's ideas. Man's ideas of liberty and justice often mean liberty and justice for me and those that I know. We'll go into that a little bit deeper further on. I've had a couple of hard weeks, and when hard things come at us and stress tries to press in us, that's when we're tempted to look at the carnal way of looking at things. And you know, we get some help. There are voices that come and tell you things just like they told Jesus. I hurt my neck and I had a lot of trouble sleeping because of pain. In fact, I couldn't do much of anything. And on September 3rd in the early hours of the morning, I couldn't sleep. The pain kept pressing in on me. And I began to doubt God's presence in my life. But not really. My heart knows he'll never leave me. But it was pressing in on me, the feelings, the carnal way of thinking. I was hearing questions like, why is this happening? What caused it? Why isn't God fixing it? What am I doing wrong? Why did that happen to me? Do you think that brought me any peace? No. Guess what? When you're all stressed out and don't have peace, guess what happens to the muscles? They tighten up even more. You know the truth yet the world's injustice tries to captivate your mind. The carnal mind desires carnal justice. That is something that we just deal with. The carnal mind wants carnal justice. When that carnal justice does not manifest, doubt and fear tries to press in on us. Somehow, we have thought if we had a good government, that that would give us life. It's been easier to believe that here in the United States, because for a long time we've had a government that portrayed itself as wanting to give justice and liberty to everyone. And we kind of got accustomed with the idea of the American dream. Don't misunderstand my message. I'm not tearing down our country or the flag or the government, but I am tearing down its ability to give us life and justice and liberty, because it is not God. Only God, Jehovah, can supply us with true life, true justice, and true liberty. I want to read a small section of the Declaration of Independence to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now listen to this next sentence. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. I'm going to read that one more time. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men.
Oh, dear.
Is it any wonder we're having problems? Who instituted the governments? Man. Who messed up God's system in the first place? Man. Why then do we think that man can provide us with a system that gives us the life that we desire? Man cannot provide life for himself. Man's way of governing, even a seemingly good government, cannot give life to man. Even if they desire to do it, they don't have the capability. God wanted to be our leader. God wants to be Jehovah. God wants to serve us at this full banquet table. But man said no. We want an earthly king. And Gary actually preached an awesome pre-sermon on that earthly king and what that earthly king wanted. And you can read about it in 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 22. Man, God's people, man, wanted to be like all the other nations in the world. They wanted to be governed by man. They wanted to be governed by a being that had no ability to give them life, no capability of giving them life, but that's what they wanted. We want things to be taken care of in the carnal world. I understand that. The last time I preached, I talked about seeing my cup half full, half empty. I want my cup full. Guess what? The world isn't going to give it to me. I can do everything I can in my own strength, and my cup will not be full. Maybe for 2 hours. I don't have one. The only one that can fill my cup so that it stays filled is God. God is our only source. The world can't fill your cup.
The government wants your cup.
And it wants you to fill it.
Give it to them.
Even man's idea of what justice is faulty. Our justice system is temporary. We're only thinking about today, tomorrow, next week, next month. And justice looks different to each person. A robber thinks that it's justice for him to get your stuff. But you think it's justice for him not to take your stuff. The Jews thought it was justice for the Gentiles to go to hell. That makes you question man's ideas of justice. Jesus didn't come to reform the worldly kingdom and government that was established by man. He came to establish a new one. He came to establish an eternal government that was on his shoulders. And you know, the Roman government was quite evil in Jesus' day. But Jesus didn't come and deal with that kingdom. He came to elevate the kingdom of God over man's kingdom. He knew that man's ideas of justice would only bring death. We can see this in Luke 9, verses 51 through 56. We'll get to see what the disciples' idea of justice was. Now remember, these people were hanging out with Jesus all the time. So he was teaching them about his idea of justice. But when carnal happenings come, it's so easy to revert to man's ideas of justice. When James and John saw that the Samaritans would not receive Jesus, they got all upset. After all, he's the Son of God. How dare you not receive him? They asked Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans to kill them. That was what justice looked like to them. They saw calling fire upon the Samaritans as justice. And they thought it was God's justice, too. Jesus rebuked them, and he said, "You don't know what spirit you are of. For I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." John and James' idea of justice was to kill, retaliation. Jesus' idea of justice is to save, to rescue, to comfort. How does God's justice manifest in our lives and hearts? It's different each time as his grace and his divine influence on our hearts bring healing and wholeness to us. Sometimes it could come when we're hearing a song. It often comes when we're hearing truth preached, and that truth comes as a two-edged sword into our heart, and it cuts away the lies and the injustice that we've had, and it plants God's form of justice. I want to give a couple of examples from Larry and I's life to give you an idea of what God's justice is, how it manifested in our lives, and how open we were to this system of justice that God had for us. So Larry worked for a major oil company for a long time as an engineer. He worked hard, and his company had the idea that you're given 100 things to do every day. Now, you can only do 20 of them, and we understand that, but we're paying you to choose the 20. You better not make a mistake. Well, he lived a lot of those years in fears, because what if he did make a wrong mistake? And so he was always double-checking himself, praying and praying to God all the time to help him. So he didn't feel like socializing much. He spent his lunch in his office working, going through the stacks of piles of the 100 things that he was trying to get to. So he didn't socialize and chat with people. He wanted to get his work done. He wanted to get as much of it done as he could and then come home. There were some other employees that had a different idea of justice. They believed that Larry's job would be to socialize, that he should get involved in each of their lives and find out who they were and what they were interested in. Because he did not do that, they gave him poor ratings at work, which hurt his ability to get raises. He saw this as a great injustice. I'm sure you'd all agree. Men's idea of justice is so different. Larry was compelled to work, even through lunch, to try to give the company what they deserved. He saw that as justice. But his coworkers thought that justice was being served by him being social. At one point, he was taken to Commander's Palace to get his 15-year award with the company. They treated us to a dinner at Commander's Palace. And they told him he could invite 3 family members and 5 coworkers to celebrate with him. Larry's sense of justice looked like this. Invite his family, and that was enough. After all, who would he invite at work? God's sense of justice, listen to this. God's sense of justice was for Larry to invite his enemies, those who criticized him and gave him poor ratings, those that was responsible for him not getting raises. God's justice was for Larry to invite those who had hurt his ability to get those raises. And remember, God's cup runneth over. God also told Larry to buy each of his coworkers a gift and give it to them at this banquet. Say what? Larry had a few other choice words. No way. They didn't deserve it. They made his job twice as hard, and they stopped him from getting raises. Why would he want to invite them? Why would he bless them? God's justice, that's why. Our Father sends rain and blessings on the just and the unjust. It's his goodness that brings people to his love. It took Larry a while to come around. He sat at that banquet table, and God fed him with his love and his compassion for the people that had harmed him. He eventually accepted God's idea and invited them and got them each a gift. What did Larry's idea of justice produce? His idea of justice was to not bless those other people. His idea of justice was to hold on to the anger that he had in his heart towards these people. Does anger feel good, y'all? Does anybody here enjoy it when you're angry? Why would we hold on to being angry with somebody? Because our carnal minds think that that's going to get us justice. If I just hold on to this hate and blame for this person, that's going to give me justice. When all the while it's eating up our hearts and our minds and bringing us so much more pain. What did God's justice produce? Larry's coworkers were amazed. I mean, amazed that he gave them gifts. Larry's heart got purged from all the anger that was towards them. And God's joy and peace and love filled Larry's heart. That's God's justice. It does not make sense to the carnal mind. It does not. But it produces the fruit of life in us when we let God serve us with it. Larry could have never done, well, he'd have never wanted to, but he could have never done that in his own strength. That was God working in him to do it. Now, I was abused a lot as a little girl in satanic rituals. I grew up with this deep desire in my heart for justice, not only for me, but for everybody, but especially children. My justice was carnal, but I didn't know anything better. My idea of justice, I will not let go of this anger. I will hate those people to my grave. I was a ball of hate. I hated God for letting it happen. I hated the abusers for what they did. And I hated myself because I couldn't stop it. This was God's idea of justice. One morning, when I was going through a particularly hurtful, hard time, make sure I'm in close enough so you can see, God told me to wear this shirt one Sunday morning. And it wasn't a shirt I particularly loved. My mom gave it to me, and she got it from a garage sale. But I thought, well, I'm going to do it because I just feel that I should do that. So I put it on, and I thought, oh, what a nice little shirt. My mom got it for me because I'm a hug therapist. I love to hug people, and I love to spread the love of God. So I put on the shirt, and I was happy about it. And Larry walks into the kitchen, and he goes, do you know what your shirt says? And I said, yes, it says hug therapist. Isn't that cute? And he goes, no. If you move the letters in the spacing, it says hug the rapist. Boy, what a challenge to my heart. Because things had been happening in my life and my family's life the week before where that's the challenge that I was being faced with. And I said, absolutely no. I will not let go of the anger that I feel towards people that have done this. I will not. I will never let go of it. That morning when Larry came in and he said, the shirt says hug the rapist, I hit the floor. God just took me out. He put me in a state of rest. I don't know how long I was on the kitchen floor, but when I got up, all the hate was gone. No hate towards those people. And all of a sudden, I was able to hug the rapist. I was able to hug anybody that was caught in the devil's belief system and were captivated and victims and were acting out. They really don't know what they're doing. They are just filled up with so much hatred themselves that it bears the fruit that they don't want to bear. Those are the things that God showed me in the weeks after I had been arrested by God. He showed me that they didn't know what they were doing. They were even more a victim than I was. Can you imagine having that stuff in your heart? In the need to do those kind of hurtful things to people, they were more of a victim than I ever was. My heart was free from hate. Wow. You know, that hate was hurting me more than they ever did. I got out of that situation in a few years. The hate stayed for 50 years. I suffered much more under my system of justice. My heart was filled with love and joy and peace and compassion for the very people that had caused me pain. I actually ended up praying with two of the abusers for salvation. And I'll get to spend eternity with them where we have no more memory of death. And all we will be able to do is rejoice in God's justice. That is God's justice. Which is better? What sounds better to you? A life where your heart is filled with hate and carnal justice, wanting to get revenge, retaliation, holding on to the hurt, never letting it go, trying to figure out ways to get back at other people? Or a heart filled with rest and love and peace and joy and love? None of those things that happened to me can touch me now. Amen. But they sure could while I held on to my own wrong sense of justice. God's justice is for all men to be saved. All men are victims of injustice. But God's justice is well equipped to set us all free. Why do we struggle against God's system of justice? Don't we want love and joy and peace? Don't we want our hearts free from anger and fear? Or not? The carnal mind wants justice from this world. The carnal mind wants everything to go right here. The carnal mind wants to fight back and strike back when what we get here doesn't happen. That's not who we are. We are not the carnal mind. We're the children of God. And as we rest in God and let Him serve us at this table, He Himself will take the wrong sense of justice out of our hearts. What I'm preaching on is not anything that we can do for ourselves. It's what God wants to do for us. He knows we can't take the hate, anger, fear, retaliation out of our hearts. He's never asked us to, even though we might have been taught that He did. He's never asked us to. He said, let me come and serve you with forgiveness. Let me come and serve you with compassion. Let me come and set your heart free. God wants to set us free from thinking that the world's justice is greater than His. Only His persuasion, the faith of the Son of God, can heal our hearts from the desire for carnal justice. It's His work, not ours. We can easily interpret things carnally because we live in this world. It's especially true living in the United States. We were raised believing in and hoping for the American dream. We thought the values in this country could give us life. But what about the rest of the world? In the past, it's been easy for us to see our government and our way of living as the source of life. What do you think now, people? Now that we're getting to see the world and our country, the veil has been moved back, and we're seeing what the justice in the world, in our government, and in people can give us. We have expected something from our government that it can't give. We've expected something from our world that our world can't give. Many people are in shock and dismay as we see what's happening in our country, as we see injustice being thrown in our face daily. Is God surprised? No way. God's not surprised. You know why? Because He never looked at our world or our government as the source of life. He always saw what it had to offer. It can't offer what it doesn't have. Jesus even said, in this world you'll have tribulation, trouble. He didn't say, in this world you're going to have justice. You know, if that was the truth, that's what He would have said, right? Jesus said the truth. So if the world could have given us justice, Jesus would have told us that. But you know, He was serving us with truth. He wanted us to know the world couldn't give us that. And so He told us, there's death in this world. It's fallen. God's life, His immortality, His resurrection power is what our hearts truly desire. The problem is we try to get it from a dying world. Why didn't Jesus come and bring justice to the government in Rome? That's what many of His followers wanted and expected. But His kingdom was not of this world. Justice was served through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Justice has been served to us. Beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. Immortality replaces mortality. Fleeting fame and glory are overwhelmed by the glory of God. God's justice is not dependent on your earthly circumstances. God's justice flourishes under the most deadly situation. It rests in the presence of its enemies. It has a certainty. Were you crucified with Jesus? Guess what? The same table that was set for Jesus is there for you. The Trinity is always serving you with their life and everything they have. They come to serve you with the same justice that they serve Jesus. No lack. Green pastures to rest in. Still waters. Rest and peace for your soul. No fear. Were you raised up with Jesus?
Yeah.
Immortality will swallow up the injustice of mortality. You will live forever with God in a new creation where even the memory of death is removed. It's an eternal buffet served by the Trinity where you are adored forever. We don't need to wait till we leave this earth to experience this buffet. Jesus didn't have to wait till he was in heaven. He experienced it on the cross. That tells us that table is set for us here on this earth in the midst of any kind of situation you could find yourself in. I want to close talking about our servers that we have. Because so many of us grew up in churches that taught us that we had to serve God. That's what we thought. And we struggled all of our time trying to serve God. And I know a lot of people have been really badly hurt by that system because they tried so hard and it never got them what they were going for. We know who these servers are. These servers adore us. They are able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Why is that? Because we can't imagine the good things that God has for us. It's above our imagination, but it's not above God's imagination. They lay down their life so that you could be filled with their life. They know everything you need. They give you everything you need. Their thoughts are constantly filled with the wonder of who you are. God's heart and thoughts are filled with the wonder of who you are. Now, you know, you can't accept that the first time you hear it. That's why it's a buffet. Got to keep going back. Going back for more, going back for more. God has to persuade our hearts because, you see, we've been taught that we were worms and we've been taught to judge ourselves by what we do and by what we don't do. God never wanted that system for us. It's a system of death. He wants us to see ourselves the way he sees us. So he's going to have you sitting down and showing you the wonder of who you are. Think about it. You are the place that God chose to find his rest. He wants to live in you. That's his favorite place to be. Their hearts are determined to persuade you that they are trustable and have given you a full serving of everything you need. God wants to serve us with his grace, that divine influence on our heart that pulls us out of the carnal way of thinking. He wants to dish up his faith to us so that we're not trying to rely on a faith that we've tried to work. His faith comes and works in us. It tells us how wonderful we are. It tells us how wonderful he is. And it gives us his perspective about everything. He gives us rest in his workmanship in our lives. He gives us his yoke so we can rest. He's rich in mercy. He loves you more than you love yourself. He gives you his life in immortality. He wants to teach you and persuade you to love yourself as much as he loves you. He's made us joint heirs with Jesus. He dishes up plates of kindness, in peace. I could go on and on and on because the buffet table is endless, but we'd be here into next week and beyond. Man's justice leads to death. God's justice leads to life. God invites us to come to this table and to let him persuade our hearts that we can rest in his justice and receive everything that he has. The table full of God's justice is set before you now, and it's endless. Its servers, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, beckon you to come and sit and be served by them. They want to serve you. Come and feast at the table. Feast on your personal servers, the givers of life. Father, I thank you for the light that you have shown in our hearts this morning to show us your system of justice. And more than that, to persuade our hearts to a deeper level that we can trust you, and to show us how good you are, to show us that your heart's desire has always been to serve us. You think about us day and night. You're overwhelmed with who we are. We say yes. We want to sit and rest at this table and have you serve us with yourself. Amen. Thank you.